today on Real Radio.
That's the grand decision of who you are today to make. It's not the house, it's not the car, it's not the clothes, it's not the school, it's not being married or single. That's not it. Those are not the most important questions of your life if you miss this one. The most important question of your life is, who is Jesus Christ?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, now in a message called Look What Jesus Christ Did, Part 3, continues his series called Anchored, a Study in 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter, of course, was a disciple of Christ who later on became the leader of the first church. Now, Peter's approach to Christianity was to love the way Jesus loves, to seek peace and pursue it, and that our godly convictions are to be expressed with compassion and respect. Previously, we saw how the Bible can be both challenging and thought-provoking. But when it comes to what the Bible says about salvation, we are without excuse. We all have access to truth. Jesus, through his word, tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that eternal life in heaven comes by having a personal relationship with him. We live in a dark and dying world, but the death of Jesus upon the cross delivered us from Satan and his evil deception. So today, on day one of this message, Pastor Jack tells us that even though we're facing chaos and confusion in this world, our faith and trust in Jesus Christ will keep us steady and sustain us through these dangerous times. And now in his message called Look What Jesus Christ Did, Part 3, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
If you're visiting for the first time this morning, I issued a disclaimer / warning last week. It still stands for today. After today, the weather will clear up. It will be easier next time around. But we've come to a very interesting part of Scripture. I guarantee you, it's something that you're not going to hear in most churches. It's not because what's he going to do, tell us something that's not in the Bible? No, that's the problem. I'm going to tell you exactly what's in the Bible. The thing is, what's here, most people don't talk about. It's absolutely bizarre. Yet, the reason why we are devoting our study time to it is because we're going verse by verse, word for word, through 1 Peter. And Jesus himself warned about these last days that Peter's speaking about. So with Bible open, 1 Peter 3, follow along. I'll read it. Watch carefully, please. Verse 18, for Christ also, just like we're going to do or have, suffered once for sins, we will be rejected because we believe in Jesus. He was rejected because he was our Savior. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. By whom, verse 19 says, also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, a display, an illustration, which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Listen, angels and authorities and powers, these are spirit entities having been made subject to him. In verses 18 to 22, there is a theme that Peter is building upon. Number one, the overriding theme is the fact that we all suffer as believers in this world. Jesus suffered, and because he suffered, we will suffer. The difference with our suffering and his suffering is that Jesus suffered because he was the just one. We are the unjust ones. He suffered for us, and we looked at that in detail last 2 weeks. But it also is making the announcement to us that by the death of Jesus Christ and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all those who come to put their faith in him are also translated from the realm, from the grip of death in the grave, and they've been translated into the Son of His love, as the Bible puts it, that is the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And that is to happen now in this life. That's the grand decision of who you are today to make. It's not the house, it's not the car, it's not the clothes, it's not the school, it's not being married or single, that's not it. Those are not the most important questions of your life if you miss this one. The most important question of your life is, who is Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is the Son of God manifested out of heaven into this world, born of a virgin, brought into this world in human skin, which is amazing, think of it. The divine would be clothed, draped in human skin. He would feel everything that you and I feel. The Bible says in all points, he was tempted like we are. He knows exactly what it is to be hit in the battle of the mind by the enemy and by this world. Having proven himself to be Lord and Savior by the scrutiny of the world and by the religiosity of Israel, he was then unjustly condemned. He was crucified on the cross. And the Bible said 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And I happily report that in Jerusalem today, there's an empty tomb. Christ is risen from the dead. But the gospel that he sent to us transcends this world. It came down to us, and it is not of this world. It is a message that is delivered to tell us about a world to come. And it all begins with trusting and knowing Christ. And Peter is writing to that body of believers. So listen, if you were not here last week, there'll be elements of our study today that we'll touch on last week because we didn't finish it, ran out of time. But if you want to get the full picture of it, then go to the website and listen to last week's message after you hear today. And if you're a note taker, and I encourage you to do that, consider this, that the reason why this is important, see, Jack, why are we going to talk about this stuff? Why did we talk about last week? Why a lot of the similar stuff today? Because it's in 1 Peter 3:15. Will you look at that in your Bible? You ought to circle if it's not circled. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In other words, the Christian is to be the one equipped to address every question that comes to your life from an unbelieving world. You and I live in a world right now that is complex. You and I live in a world that is confused. You and I live in a world that is highly spiritually energized. Spirituality is at a premium right now. I'm not saying being a Christian. The world is replacing Christianity with spiritism. And you need to know that. The hunger and the quest and the thirst for spiritual titillation and experience is reaching a peak, and the world is an open door to whatever spiritual pursuits you might want to go after. So much so to the point where Christianity is being reinvented today in so-called ministries and churches. I believe those are false prophets. I believe they're false teachers, and I believe though they may have a cross on the building, they're a false church. When they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that makes them a false church. When they begin to pick and teach only certain parts of the Bible, that's a false church. The Bible says in the last days, false churches, false messiahs, false Christ would arrive. And we're in those days. And so what's important, you say, yeah, why is that important? Because listen, mark it down. Jesus said something very, very important. Of course, all things he says is important, but just this week I heard, I'm not going to mention the name, that there's a 35,000 member church on the East Coast of the U.S. This week, that church makes the announcement from its leadership that the Old Testament does not need to be studied and the Ten Commandments are not for our day. That's a false ministry and that's a false church. And you say, well, what? That's your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." Church, Jesus Christ has the absolute highest regard for Scripture. According to God, he has preserved and given you his word. In fact, the Bible says in numerous places, you don't add to this book and you don't take away from this book, or else the plagues of this book will land on you. So these are dangerous days. And we've been in this study. Now mark it down. It's the second argument that we're making. The first argument, by the way, was see what Jesus did. And we looked in verse 18 that he did amazing things. Jesus did an amazing thing, and we made record of that. He, being the just, died for the unjust. Now, verses 19 and 20, the second argument is that he's confirmed the scriptures to us, and he does so in an interesting way. And this is where we left off, and it might be just where we finish. Look at the beginning part of verse 19. It says, by whom, that is the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ, having been resurrected from the dead, yes, having died on the cross, yes, our atonement, our salvation. But verse 19 says, by whom, that is the Spirit of God, also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who were formerly disobedient. In other words, when there was a time of those dwelling, we know now from the context of the time of Noah, they were unbelievers. And when they died, they went to a place that you now are an expert in. In fact, I'm sorry, I'm still looking at you guys from last week. If you weren't here last week, all these people were in hell last week, and all these people were in paradise. Before Jesus rose again from the dead, it was called Hades. And there's just like an aisle down this sanctuary. There was a division. There was a gap. And both sides were very aware of one another. But these people were in the place that was affectionately nicknamed. Anybody remember? This was known as Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. Every Old Testament believer, including John the Baptist, when he died, this is where he went. Nobody could get out of this point until Jesus had resurrected from the dead, which the Bible says, we studied it last week, he would have gone down and announced to those, hey, hi, I'm the one you guys preached about. Come on, let's go. And he took them from paradise and delivered them into heaven. Nobody died and went to heaven before the resurrection of Christ. But now, since the resurrection of Christ, to be absent from the body is to be... This area of Hades is now empty. Sorry, you guys are still there. This side of Hades is known as Sheol. It's the place of the damned or the tormented. They're very, very awake. They're very, very alive. And that's where you go if you live a life of rejection of the gospel of Jesus. So if you don't like it, then change your mind about Jesus and get out of the smoking section and get into the non-smoking section. That's the best thing that you should do. Why? Because God judges an unbelieving age. And so he preached, Christ preached to the spirits that were formerly disobedient. He announced to them, I'm the one those guys told you about. You should have listened. The word caruso is the word. He didn't preach an evangelistic message. There was no getting out, contrary to cult teaching. He rescued nobody in this Hades. He announced in judgment that he's the fulfillment of what that population told this population about. And as it were, he washed his hands of it. And to think of it right now, at this very hour here, Pacific time, those people are still there until the great white throne judgment of God. They're there. But it's all important that we understand this. I'll tell you the reason why. The Bible tells us, as we'll see in a moment, that there was a time of such decadence and sin that God said, that's it. And the Bible has warned that there'll be another day when God, for the second time, says, that's it. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, starting there, Jesus says, but as it is in the days of Noah, or as they were, so also will it be of the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, all of a sudden, what Peter is saying to us really, really matters. Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the physical return to Jerusalem, to Israel, as he has promised. And when that time comes, he says the days leading up, or the years that precede his second coming, will be like the days of Noah. Other gospels represented it as the days of Sodom and likened unto Gomorrah. What do we know about that era, that time? There was extreme violence. When you study the book of Genesis, There was extreme violence. There was extreme tribal warfare. There was hatred beyond, off the scale of hatred. Man like animals in their meanness. The Bible records of a time when cultures, right before they're destroyed, they have this supercharged, aberrant sexual pervasiveness about them, preoccupation about it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, lets you in on something that from the beginning ought to raise an eyebrow. Adam and Eve has just sinned. They've been found out. Eve is standing there. Adam is standing there. And I'm sorry if I see this in a funny way. It's my way of just mocking Satan, if you don't mind. I see this personage standing up, if you know the Bible carefully, and this personage has got a snake suit on. Remember, the snake stood upright before the curse. And the Bible says that Satan went into a serpent and spoke to Eve. So I see this human figure unzipping the snake suit and stepping out of it, busted and in trouble, like hands in a cookie jar. And I see him standing there. And God says to Adam, what did you do? And then, of course, Adam, now fallen in sin, like you and I are now, he does what every man does. Lord, it's the wife, it's the woman you gave me. It's her problem, her fault. And he said, Eve, what did you do? And she goes, it's that snake you made. And this is what God says, and it's key. It's key. God says in judgment, he's speaking to Satan, by the way. He speaks to him and says, I will put enmity, warfare, between you and the woman, and between your, what's the word? And her, what? Do you see a difference between the two words seed? Regarding the judgment of Satan, his seed, it's, by the way, plural. Even though it looks singular, it's plural. It is his progeny. You're going to have progeny, Satan. You're going to have offspring. And I'm going to make sure that there's war between your offspring and her singular offspring. Deity, capital S. That's not there. That's not a typo. In the original Hebrew language, it speaks of deity. This is weird. From fallen Eve is going to come deity. What could this possibly mean? You guys already know. It means that through man, divine salvation would come, that God had a plan to redeem fallen mankind. And God says in the Bible, Genesis 3:15, there's going to be a war between these two seeds. Now listen, a benign, limited way of thinking would be, calm, easy way would be, oh, that's just people who don't believe, warring with people who do believe. And that's sweet, but it's very naive. It's not true. In some way, shape, and form, God is giving a warning in Genesis 3 that there's a spiritual contention to the point of brutality, warfare, and even invasion between those two worlds. That there's a demonic, fallen, Satan world that seeks to control the physical world of man. We write it off as fantasy. We write it off as myths and stories. And yet I would submit to you this morning that myths and stories came from this, what we're reading about in our Bible. You think about all this stuff about the gods of the underworld. If you've traveled anywhere in the world, if you've gone to any studies of ancient philosophies or religions, they all have their titans. They all have their supernatural heroes, their demigods. Greek, Babylonian, Roman, Asian, Oriental. They've got these superhuman things throughout antiquity, throughout archaeology. You just have to study them. We don't take the time to do it. And then we hear about stuff happening in the Bible and we go, what? But then we hear about this stuff happening at the theater and we buy Coke and popcorn and sit down and love it. And you know, you think it's all cute and right now, is it Aquaman? Is that the new one that's out right now? Aquaman? Hey, listen, that's a movie. They took a bunch of liberties, but just know this, that whole story is linked to the underworld and nobody thinks about it. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. I just want to submit to you today that there is a battle between the spiritual realms of darkness and of mankind today. One spiritual, one physical, one able to invade on a level that, for example, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth," that's totally normal, "and daughters were born to them," of course, we know that, "that the sons of God," church, what did you learn last week and what did you study this week? Who are the sons of God? Angels, exclusively angels in the Old Testament, 100%. There's not a Hebrew scholar in the universe that will say those are men. Every Jew, the rabbis teach this today still. Why? Because it is 100% accurate. The daughters of men are females born from man. The sons of God are angelic creatures. And the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took, seized wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And look at God's response. Now, God is not going to say this just because a believer and a non-believer got married. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. That's when the stopwatch started, time's up. Verse 4, watch. "There were giants on the earth in those days." Gigantus is the word. Raphaim. Or you heard the word Nephilim. Same. "On the earth in those days and afterward." What does that mean? There were giants in the land before the flood and giants in the land after the flood. "When the sons of God came into," that is intercourse, "the daughters of men, and they bore to them children." And you keep reading, they were giants, they were freaks. You can see that in verses of, 5, 6, and 7. They were men of renown. That means they were men of extreme violence, extreme abilities, that they were giants, they were extremely powerful, and they were terrifying. When the 12 spies sent out by Moses to look into the promised land, 10 of them came back and said, "We saw giants, shining ones in the land, Raphaim, they're massive, and we were the size of grasshoppers and compared to these people." But look at Genesis 6, verse 8. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the generation of Noah. Noah was a just man. The word, Hebrew word, tamim. Noah was intact. The word means untainted, unpolluted, unmixed, without mixture in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah was different.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called "Look What Jesus Christ Did, Part 3. We're so glad you joined us today. And don't forget, whether in quiet times or in the middle of a storm, our souls can find rest because the Lord is in the midst of it. "Look What Jesus Christ Did, Part 3 is part of Pastor Jack's series called Anchored, A Study in 1 Peter. It's a series that takes us through the life and times of the Apostle Peter, whose love for Jesus Christ carried him through great persecution, and whose compassion for others still inspires us today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. You know, Peter warns us to be mindful of what we put in our heads and in our hearts. When we keep our minds on God and His Word, we'll not only be strengthened, but empowered as well. But how do we do that in a world that continually competes for our attention? Well, Pastor Jack understands that battle, and it's why he offers the Real Life app for your smartphone or tablet. With the Real Life app, you'll have immediate access to all that Pastor Jack has to offer, including devotions, sermons, even social media resources like his Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel, Instagram, and a Facebook page. You can also access the Real Life app at the App Store, or it's all right there when you go to our website, jackhibbs.com. One more time, jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.